I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the opportunity that he's given us this day to travel on. Hallelujah. We have a city that's in desperate need. Desperate need. I've been kind of giving a Bible study to some of the men that I work with, and I can see the desire that they want something, but they're afraid to let go of other things. And so I'm seeking the Lord on, you know, when you go fishing, Pastor, you know, Brother Riley ain't here, so I can't ask him about it, but not all fish take the same bait. And so not everybody can feel the love of God. The Bible says some people have to be snatched. But the others have to be loved, and you have to learn how to distinguish between the two. And don't be snatching loving ones, and don't be loving snatching ones. Right? So hey, it's but in my desire to live for God, God has opened my eyes and my understanding that it's more than me. And I'm thankful for the opportunity that I have, that I can look and have the revelation of knowing that it's more than me, and going, okay, I have revelation. Now I've got to reach others. Because the Lord, believe it or not, is coming back soon. As a matter of fact, I had some dreams a while back, and I dreamed that I was standing over my brother's motorcycle right before the rapture happened. And this afternoon, I had a little bit of time, and I swung by, and I was talking to my brother, and I happened to find myself leaning over his motorcycle. And the dream rekindled in my mind. And I'm not saying the Lord's coming back today. The Lord didn't tell me in my dream that he was, but he did say in my dream that at one point I will be standing over my brother's motorcycle, and he was working on it, and before his return. And that happened today. Now that's just a sign in my life. If we observe all of the signs in all of our lives, you know, what has the Lord spoken through his word? To beware of the signs of the times. I have an uncle who said he's no longer looking for the signs. The signs are all around. He's just now listening for the sound. He said, the signs are here. Now I'm listening for that trumpet. And so talking tonight, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Paul is talking to the church of Corinth, the Corinthian church, and Paul's talking, it's more of a divine revelation. Throughout the whole chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is emphasizing that the gospel is solid ground. Upon that thing is to stand on. When everything else fails, I can stand on the word of God. When all of the earth around me is crumbling, I can stand on the word of God. And then he begins to talk about the resurrection. And he begins to describe witnesses of Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of the defended. And he goes on through the whole chapter of 15 about talking to the church of Corinth about the resurrection. And I don't think Paul is speaking out of opinion or imagination, but I'm 100% sure that he's speaking about what he's talking about through the resurrection through divine revelation. But in the middle of his talking, he comes to this verse. And it almost seems like this verse is kind of almost out of text. But it says, be not deceived, evil communication corrupt good manners. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. He also goes on to say, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Going back to 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If you put your Bibles down and lift your hands and just love the Lord right now, I love you, Jesus, and I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. I thank you for your strength and your mercy, your grace and forgiveness. I thank you, Lord, for revelation, and I thank you for the opportunity to take part in your resurrection. God, I'm asking you, Lord, to move and minister in this place. Let our ears hear what your word has to say. Let our hearts consume it, oh God, and be ready for whatever it is that you have for your body, for your church to be ready for. And we give you praise and glory and honor. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, you may be seated. Now, as I said, nestled into this verse is going to be my subject at hand. And the title, for sound room's sake, is Evil Communications Corrupt Good Manners. And it's not, in studying this, I found it pretty interesting that communications does not actually defined as speech. It's not referred to as your speech. I mean, taking this verse for what it looks like, you're thinking communications in our language would be speech. But in the translation of this, it's actually meaning a group of companions or company or a crowd or a gang. It's kind of who you hang out with. Communications is defined here as the company you keep. So let's move into, if evil communications corrupt good manners, what is manners? And in this context, the word does not refer to etiquette, like you have good manners. But it actually means your custom, your morals, or your character. So if we were to look at that verse again, be not deceived, evil company corrupts your character. So preceding this statement is a very strong warning. Be not deceived. This passage leaps out at us, telling us that we need to be on guard and alert, for danger lurks nearby. Chapter 21, verse 8, speaks of, if you can put it up there. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200. Yeah, it's not what it was. Verse 8, there you go. And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. Be careful the company you keep. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Going back to Corinthians, and I'm going to flip too, so if y'all want to flip, y'all are more than willing to flip back and forth. But 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor infamant, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Go to 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Be careful the company you keep. In short, we must not be tricked into allowing evil associations to corrupt and destroy our character, our godly character. There's tremendous influence that exert themselves every day in our environment. Every day I walk into work and there's not one person that believes like I do. Not one. But every morning at 7 or 7:30, I'm texting that entire group of men. And I'm encouraging them. And there's something different about me to them. And I have people that are interested in what I have, but they're not interested in sacrificing what they have to get what I have. So be careful. It's easy for me, even walking with God, it's easy for me to get distracted in conversation. And let me just say campfire talk. Brother Brian, us men gather around a campfire and not everybody's godly men, and then we find ourselves veering off into conversation that's not so godly. You know, we're not the ones that started it, but we've now been pulled into it. Be careful the company you keep, right? Because evil communications corrupt good manners. It's going to corrupt your character. And if you listen to the naysayers long enough, when do you start believing it? If you're around the company, birds of a feather flock together, right? So the company you keep, the people that you're around, you begin to talk like they talk. You might not talk like that on Sunday morning, but come Saturday night and some time away from the Holy Ghost, we're around a campfire and we're just shooting the breeze. I'm talking from the men's point of view. You ladies, y'all might be around a campfire too. I don't want to exclude y'all from camping. But you know, y'all might like to camp. Y'all might like to fish. Y'all might like to hunt. And you find yourself in communication. How about shopping? How about that? There we go. Ladies, campfire and then shopping the next day. But you find yourself in, if you're with the wrong crowd, if you're with the wrong company, you find yourself veering off into what their conversations. And it's easy, and you don't realize you've done it till you're in it. And then you have to back up, and you have to check yourself. And I've actually told my guys at work, everybody that's around me, I have actually caught myself and said, I'm just going to be transparent. I say, you know what? I apologize for talking that way. I should have not have said what I just said. I'm going to have to go find an altar of repentance. And the jaws drop. What are you talking about? You didn't even say anything bad. No, but it was going that way and I felt it. Be mindful. Don't be deceived. Be aware of what your enemy is doing, because even your closest friends, if they don't have the Holy Ghost, can pull you in a direction that you don't want to go in. So be careful. These are the valuable assets developed through the years of effort and discipline, our name and reputation. A good name, according to Proverbs 22, verse 1, is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver or gold. I'd rather have a good name with God than all the money in the world. Right? Our reputation, dead flies, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. If I'm in it for my glory, I'm going to start stinking. If I don't give glory to God, then my reputation is going to start failing. So we must always remember that day by day, brick by brick, and little by little, we are building a name and a reputation in two different ways. The church and the world. When you walk through those doors, everybody that sees you at church and doesn't see you any part of the week knows you by your name, your character, and your reputation here. They don't know you by your character or reputation in the world. But when you get into the world and you get into that workforce environment, or you get into that school environment in the secular world, and you find yourself in their world, people know you by your name and your reputation. So what name and what reputation are you representing between here and there? It's wonderful, and I'm going to brag on my pastor and Sister Crosswhite. It's wonderful to walk into their home and to know that everything that they stand for behind this pulpit and on this platform is what they stand for at their house. It's a peaceful feeling, and it's a strength to me that, you know what, if my pastor can do it, I can do it. I want people to walk into my home and go, he's as godly at his home as he is at church. I want my character to be well, I want to be reputable with God, number one. I want my reputation to be with God, to be spotless. And in doing so, I will have good reputation with men. You can't go anywhere in the world without somebody knowing Brother Crosswhite. I'm telling you, you can't. I told a guy it's probably been a year ago now, over here on South Fredonia. I invited him to church while he was sitting in Dad's wrecker, not my wrecker, but I was driving at the time. But he was sitting in the wrecker, and I invited him to church, and he said, where do you go to church? And I told him, he says, is that Brother Brent Crosswhite? I said, it sure is. He goes, you know, the first time I heard that name, I was in an airplane in California. But it's his reputation. It's a godly reputation. When somebody hears Brother Brent Crosswhite, they know that he's praying for somebody. I'm telling you, when he walks into that courthouse, people are honored. The judges of honor are honored that Pastor walks in. Not because of Pastor, but because who he represents. The peace that walks into that courtroom when Pastor walks in, because why? Because he's reputable. And I'm bragging on my pastor, and he probably don't like it, and I'm sorry, but I'm just saying, your reputation and your character precedes you outside of these walls, right? So be careful who you run with. Everyone is a little susceptible to corruption, both inside and outside. Influences can corrupt good manners. So we must take the necessary steps to preserve our position with God and humanity. So there are five basic areas of influence. These categories are what we see. It's not primarily what society causes us to see, but what we purposely view through our eyes. Men, it's the second look. Ladies, it's the second look. Right? A familiar saying expresses the great influence of what we see. A picture is worth 1,000 words. The second thing is what we hear. Again, this category is not primarily society's din and shouting of obscenities, but what we purposely seek out, what we purposely enjoy, what we dwell upon, and what we repeat. Because whatever we hear, we tend to repeat. Brother Zach comes to me almost every conversation. He goes, were you listening to Kingdom Speak? He goes, let me tell you what I heard on Kingdom Speak today. I'm thankful. Because in the world, this is what I hear. Did you turn on the radio the other day to Kix 105? No. I don't listen to country music. Right? It's what we seek out. What we think is the number three. Here we do not refer to the passing foolish thoughts that Satan or our environment injects into our minds, but it again is what we dwell upon. It's determined, carried out, and planned thinking. Is your thinking stinking? What are you thinking about during the day? Is your mind on godly thoughts? Is your mind thinking about how I can reach the next soul that I'll come across? Or is your mind on things that are secular and are worldly? These are distractions that the devil uses as tools to make you miss the opportunity of walking past somebody in Walmart and knowing that they need something. God knows they need something. He puts them in your path. But because I was distracted by something else, I completely missed the mark. Number four is what we read. My Anna, she's my Anna, has read like 55 books since November. That might be an over-exaggeration, but is it right? Oh, okay, 40, sorry. So due to its influence upon the character, we must regulate our planned, purposeful ingestion of printed matter over what we have absolute control. What are you reading? Is it the Word? Is it something encouraging? Is it something that edifies us in God? Or is it something that's going to distract us? And number five, what company we keep. This phrase does not describe the casual acquaintance from school, job, or society, but mentors, idols, friends, buddies, an intimate circle of associates. They become a measure of what we too are. This is the focal point of this subject tonight. The company you keep. Who are you hanging out with? What are their intentions? Parents, this is why we need to be mindful of our friends, children, our children's friends. But it's also mindful of my friends too. It's who I let in my home and what kind of language that they talk in front of my children. It's my responsibility not only to protect them from their friends, but to protect them from my friends. So our associates, one of the most influential forces in our lives is the company we keep. Not passing acquaintances, but those, again, who are spiritually and personally become comfortable and whose presence and company we enjoy the most. To a great extent, this group of communicants or people will dictate to us verbally and non-verbally what we do with our four basic areas of influence in our lives. The very habits of our lives are affected and oftentimes altered by our peers. The Bible says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a company of fools shall be destroyed." A once wise, wealthy, well-known man who knew the sharp truth of the latter part of this verse gave us this warning. The following examples stress the truth. And you do not have to put these on the board because they're multiple chapters, but in Genesis chapter 13 through 19, we talk about Lot's family. Where was Lot's mind? And how it affected his family. Judges chapter 13 through 16. Samson. A person that had a relationship with God like no other would allow his love for one woman to be his ultimate fall and death. Not just physical death, but it was a spiritual death because he allowed one person to dictate his outcome. He thought every time he called on the Lord that the Lord would be there until he took it too far. And he allowed one person. If we allow one person in our lives, and it doesn't have to be a woman or a man, for ladies, man, for man, woman. It doesn't have to be in that kind of, it could be just a friend. Allow us to slip and fall. Amnon. 2 Samuel chapter 13 talks about, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Jonadab exerted a strong negative influence upon Amnon's life. Don't know the story? Go read it. Solomon. These are examples, folks. The wisest man that will ever live. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him. who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all of Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin, according to Nehemiah 13. What a sad ending for such a great man. Because he allowed, that in his life. Judas Iscariot ate with the master. His betrayal of Jesus could have been averted through many means, one of which would have been cutting off his association with Jesus' enemy, according to Luke chapter 22. But we, like sheep, all go astray. So often we tend to sin. Our very nature is corrupt, and we are very easily influenced. Will we join the parade of casualties that I had just discussed to become another statistic of failure simply because we chose the wrong company? Or will you choose the right company and not be that statistic? What is it going to take? It's going to take separation. Separation is a Bible doctrine, although extremely scorned by people outside the church and even some inside, because some people on the inside feel like it gives me restrictions. Can't do what the other church is doing. It gives me some kind of bondage or legalism. Quarantine is an age-old method for stopping the spread of communicable diseases. Self-imposed quarantines against spiritual destructive devices must be part of our lives. But we must not quarantine ourselves from the church. There's a difference. There's a difference in quarantining ourselves from the things of this world, but not quarantining ourselves from the things that matter the most. Face it, there are some things that we're going to have to deny ourselves personally. There are some places that we're going to have to go, I can't go there. To the alcoholic who has been set free by the Holy Ghost has to purposely avoid the bar. Otherwise, he is just as easily influenced to go back. So there's some places that we cannot, there are people that we're not going to be able to associate with. But Zach, whenever I decided to get back into church, when God had the grace and the mercy to pull me back in where I was supposed to be, I had to sever connections from people that I thought were friends. And as hard as it was, God multiplied true friends in their place. And if they weren't friends from the get-go, they never followed after me even after I decided to do what I did. I didn't need them in my life anyway. If you're not going to follow me to church, I don't need you. I can tell you a story really quickly about a sheriff's deputy right before I moved back to Nacogdoches. And I was off of patrol for a little while, and he had borrowed my patrol car. And he always gave me a hard time, Brother Crosswhite. Why do you have that Bible in your patrol car? I said, because I carry God with me everywhere I go. I carry his word with me everywhere I go. In my patrol car too. I mean, if somebody in the back seat, they're going to need to hear the word before they get to the jail. I have renewed my life at this point. So he's borrowing my patrol car one night, and he pulls a drunk driver over, and he's issuing him a ticket. And he walks back to my patrol car, and his foot is hanging out of the door. The door is closed on his foot, but it's still ajar, if you understand what I'm saying, right? So the door is resting against his leg on the side of the road, and a drunk driver comes in behind him, and he takes out the entire side of my patrol car, ripping the door off of the hinges and folding it around to the front of the car. Deputy Walker didn't have a scratch on his leg. He called me up and he said, Colton, he goes, I don't know what you have. He said, but I'm not letting you have this Bible back. What is our reputation to the people around us? Life's vital areas, parents. Our parents give us the elementary and fundamental principles of life. As a child, I have no choice. I do what my parents obligate me to do. The book of Proverbs gives much good instruction for parents and children. Parents are responsible to restrict their children's associates. It is my responsibility. I've already said it once. To guard my family. Courting. No matter how innocent the relationship may be, courting is a prelude to marriage. Whom people court may well determine their spiritual well-being as well as future happiness. Christians should only court those who have been proven themselves faithful to the word, obviously through their pastor and their permission of your parents. I'm not going to get into that. That's a pastor thing, but I'm telling you, parents exercise a guiding hand here. But young people, too, you must be selective of allowing people in your life. Marriage. I can talk about this one. Marriage, we make lifelong vows of commitment one to another. Moral purity to God. And the person we marry has an immeasurable effect on our spiritual matters. Our companion can make or break us physically. They can make or break us spiritually. And they can make or break us financially. A couple should commit themselves to enhancing each other in every aspect of life. Poor marriage partners destroyed Herod, Solomon, Ahab, and Haman. Be it far from us as Christians to do less than our best for our companions. I better not do anything less than I would do for God, for my wife. The Bible instructs me to love my wife as he loved the church. Our social life, every person, no matter how introverted he or she may be, has a certain degree of contact with society. We can become influenced for good upon our jobs, associates, friends, neighbors, and family. We are the salt of the earth. We must not let our social contacts influence us for evil. Rather, we should influence them for good. Of necessity, we must limit our relationship with those who revile in sin, lest they lead us astray. Even family. We should be friendly. We should love. We should smile. We should reach out. We should show concern. But ultimately, we should be very careful not to yoke ourselves with unbelievers. I believe it's 2 Corinthians 6:14, the one and only scripture that I can remember from Bible quizzing when I was a Bible quizzer. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? I got it. Church life. Around every church, there are two basic crowds. The larger one consists of spiritual dedication, holy Christians. The other consists of hypocrites, backsliders, and lukewarm Christians. I'm not saying this. This is here. We have to make the choice of which group that we want to be a part of. You are on your own honor here. No one can set your values for you in this area. You have full liberty to choose. Gossip, tale bearers, and unruly individuals make churches their haunts. If you are weak and seek the low level of life, someone will furnish you a model. And if you are strong, your sights high, and your ideals great, you will be able to walk among the greatest of all time in eternity, for they are found in the church. Scaling a spiritual Everest will forever be your challenge as you ascend where they are. For they are like Nehemiah on the wall and will never come down where you are. You must go to them. From adolescence through adulthood, each person constantly faces the decision of communications and manners. Only you within the inner sanctum of your heart can make the daily choice of what and who you will be. I will not delude you. There is a price to pay. Selectivity is very hard. It's hard. Young people, it's hard to tell friends that you don't participate in that. But God will give you the strength. And he's going to put somebody in your life that will help strengthen you in that place. He'll put two people in place of one. Young men, I'm just going to say this really quickly. She will pull you out faster than you will pull her in. And I'm talking from experience. I backslid because of her, thinking that I could give her a Bible study, pastor. I'm going to give her a Bible study. She's going to come over to my house and we're going to have a Bible study. I'm being truthful. I'm being transparent. It happens. And it was a hard road for me. I'm telling you, I'm standing in front of you, but by the grace of God and the strength of being able to say no and saying yes. No to the things that were ungodly and yes to the things that were godly. Tomorrow I celebrate 14 years with the most beautiful woman in this entire world to me. And I'm thankful that God has given me her and the three girls and a pawpaw that wouldn't be here if it wasn't for some of them girls. Watch what God does in your life if you follow after him and you keep your communication, you keep your manners, you guard it with your heart. I just want to say I love the Lord, and I love this church, and I love this family, and I love what God's doing in our lives. Pastor, if you would come, guard your hearts. Young people, guard your hearts. Keep evil communications, because here's the thing, and this is what woke me up this morning, was God's coming back. The resurrection is here. We're no longer in the last days. We're in hours or minutes. And I want to take everybody that I can with me.